Romans chapter 11 in the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. Reading verse 16 to verse 36, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Romans 11, starting from verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And as usual, before the message, let us pray. Our Father, we draw near to your word. We desire in our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us. Teach us your way, O God. Build us up in that most holy faith you have given to us. And we pray, God, that we will be transformed from one degree of holiness to another. Make us more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, God, that we will not merely utter words like this in prayer, but that we intend to be helped by the Holy Spirit to be transformed. We pray, God, that you may help us to be doers of the word and not be mere hearers alone. Help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, God, that we will hear your word and consider what you have to say to us. We pray for souls to be saved even on this Lord's Day. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We come to Romans 11, verse 16 to verse 36. A rather long passage, but not too long for us to cover in one message. And it is good to see the overall thrust of the message, and along the way come to fill up the gaps where needed. We come to this message, God glorified in the salvation of his people. We noted that chapter 9 to 11 of the book of Romans is about the salvation of Israel. But how is the word Israel used in the Bible? The word Israel is used in two ways. in reference to those who were physically descended from Abraham, together as a whole, they were regarded as the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was regarded as God's people. God gave them His law. God gave them the rite, the ritual of circumcision. Every Jew, 8 days old, every Jewish boy, 8 days old, had to be circumcised. 8 days old, not 13 years old. Okay? 8 days old had to be circumcised. So the land of Canaan was promised to Abraham and his descendants. Abraham was promised that he will have many descendants. So this was the temporal aspect of the covenant God made with Abraham. A covenant is a formal agreement entered into by two or more parties. So God was one party, Abraham and his descendants was the other party. So God made the covenant with Abraham, it was renewed with Isaac, it was renewed with Jacob, it was renewed with the sons of Jacob, it was renewed through Moses with the nation of Israel. So it was the same covenant that God made with Abraham and right up to the nation of Israel. The reason why these temporal promises were made was in order to preserve the truth in that nation until the Savior came. The Savior was to come from Israel. The Savior was not going to come from any other nation. God chose the nation of Israel from which the Savior would come. When the Savior, Jesus Christ, came, the nation of Israel was no longer regarded as God's covenant people. The purpose for them to be God's special people ceased. A new age dawned in what we call the new covenant. Jesus Christ came to institute the new covenant. So what was promised in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament time. In the Old Testament, the promises concerning the New Testament times, the promises were believed by people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others who were saved. They knew that one day the Savior would come from their nation. One day a descendant of Abraham would be the Savior of the world. So Abraham believed in the coming Savior, and he was saved. Abraham did not try to earn his salvation. So also others who were saved in the Old Testament. So together with the temporal aspect of the covenant, there was the spiritual aspect, which consisted of the promise of salvation upon all those who believed in the coming Savior. The Savior would come and pay for their sins. The Savior would rise from the dead. See? And all this was pictured by the system of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. The animal was sacrificed, korban. The Jewish word for it, same as the Arabic word for it, korban. See? Korban, sacrifice, pointed to the coming of the Son of God, who will die as the perfect korban on the cross of Calvary. He would die to pay for the price of the sins of his people. Then once completed in the work of paying for their sins, he would rise again so that whoever trusts in him will have eternal life. Eternal life is promised to those who trust in the coming Savior. So the promises were given in the Old Testament period, and that's why together all those covenants in the Old Testament is regarded as the Old Covenant, as in contrast to the New Covenant, when the promises were fulfilled. So in the Old Covenant, the promises were given. In the New Covenant, the promises were fulfilled through the coming of Jesus Christ. So the word Israel must not be confused with today's political Israel. See? The word Israel was used in reference to God's people in the Old Testament. But the word Israel continues to be used in the Bible of those who will believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So together with those in the Old Testament who believe in the coming Savior and those today who believe in Jesus Christ, whether Jews or non-Jews, whether Jews or Gentiles, When we believe in Jesus Christ, together we form the people of God, spiritual Israel. Israel is used in these two ways in Romans chapter 9 to 11. In fact, throughout the whole of the book of Romans, it is used in these two ways. It is a reference to God's people who were physical descendants of Abraham during the Old Testament age. Okay? And it is also a reference to all who believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ, whether in the Old Testament or in the New, whether Jews or Gentiles. So the key to understanding this passage today is to remember that the word Israel is used in these two ways, in reference to God's people in the Old Testament and in reference to all in the Old Testament and in the New who believe in the Savior Jesus Christ. So we are part of Israel. See? And the word Jew is used in two ways as well. One, in reference to the physical descendants of Abraham, and second, in reference to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So we are Jews from the spiritual point of view, even though we are not born as descendants of Abraham. So the Old Testament circumcision was a picture pointing to the circumcision of the heart done by the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament land of Canaan points to the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is in us when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. The kingship, the rule of God comes into our hearts. Okay? So the temple in Jerusalem points us to the church of Jesus Christ today. So those temporal blessings were pictures of spiritual realities. The law was given to the Jews to keep them in place so that they would not sin more than they would otherwise be sinning. Then they would be no different from the surrounding nations. They were prevented from sinning too much. They were preserved until the Savior came. So the law was meant to drive them to faith in Christ. The law was not meant to be kept as a way of salvation. See? So the Jews got it wrong by relying on the temporal blessings for salvation. See? When actually all those temporal blessings were pointing to faith in Christ. See? So now that you get that clear, we can come to consider today's passage. And for those who are not too convinced, you can refer to the passages we have referred to before. One passage is chapter 2, verse 28 to 29, where the true Jew, the spiritual Jew, is one who is circumcised in the heart. See? Then in chapter 9, the second part of verse 6, we come to realize that Israel is not necessarily just the physical descendants of Abraham, but Israel is a reference to all God's chosen people. Then in chapter 10, verse 12, you look at chapter 10, verse 12, we are told, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him." So salvation is to be for all people, not just for the Jews. And in fact, chapter 11 began with Paul pouring forth or showing forth his trust in God to save the chosen people. Chapter 9 to chapter 11 constitute one section. What will happen to God's Israel? So God's Israel in what sense? In these two senses. First, the physical Israel, and second, the spiritual Israel. What is the relationship between them? See? So in chapter 9, you discover that Paul began by saying that his heart was burdened for his own countrymen, for the Jews. He would wish that many of them will be saved. See? He wouldn't mind being lost if all Israel could be saved. But he knew that that was not God's plan. Then as things unfolded, it became clear that Paul was saying that salvation has to be justification by faith. There's no other way. See? And then as things unfold, we discover in chapter 11, the first half, see, that the physical Israel at the time of Paul hardened themselves just like their forefathers in the Old Testament times. They hardened themselves against God's word. until the time Paul was writing. So very few Jews were saved. So Paul was burdened for them, but Paul took heart in the knowledge that because the Jews hardened themselves, the gospel went to the Gentiles. And so the elect, the chosen people among the Gentiles, are being saved in big numbers. See? And God uses the salvation of the elect among the Gentile nations to provoke the Jews to jealousy, so that they would seek the blessing of God that comes from salvation through faith in Christ. So the elect among the Jewish nation would then hear the gospel and they would be saved. So as more Gentiles are saved, more Jews are saved. The Gentiles are saved because they are the chosen people of God. Many of them are among the nations. The Jews are saved because among them are the chosen people of God. So those chosen people of God, like the rest who are not chosen, they harden themselves. But God's way of prying them out of their situation was to cause them to become jealous of the Gentiles being saved and enjoying the blessing of salvation. They can see that God's blessing was coming to them. They can see that they were reading the Old Testament and they were applying it in the way that was revealed to them, consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. So they begin to re-examine the teaching of the Old Testament, and the elect among them will come to faith in Christ. So the more Gentile Christians, the more Gentile elect are saved, the more Jewish elect will be saved. And Paul took comfort in this knowledge that none of God's elect will be lost. See, among the Gentiles and among the Jews. It was not up to him to want to all the Jews to be saved, then all will be saved. No, but rather he submitted himself to God's will, that at the point he was writing, very few Jews were believing in Jesus Christ. The Jews as a whole were hardening their hearts against the gospel, just like their forefathers. They hardened their hearts against what God was telling them. Okay? So we arrive at that point. So in the first part, chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 16, we have learned 4 points by looking at it like this. We understand the truth, then we expect another truth. So 4 things that we understand and expect. First, we understand that not all in physical Israel are lost, verse 1 to verse 5. Instead, the elect among them, like Paul, was being saved. Secondly, we are to expect that the bulk of physical Israel would be lost, verse 6 to verse 10, because it's not God's will to have all the Jews saved. There were elect among them who would be saved, so we have to take it that the rest, the bulk of the Israelites, were not saved. That's why Paul was burdened for them, how he wished that they would understand and be saved. They had the scriptures, they had the prophets, they had all the spiritual privileges, but they were still blinded towards the gospel. Then the third point was that we have to understand that blindness of physical Israel brings salvation to the Gentile elect, verse 11 to verse 12. Then in verse 13 to verse 16, we have to expect that the salvation of elect Gentiles will provoke elect Jews to be saved. So Paul took comfort in that which has been revealed to him. So he made much of his ministry to the Gentiles. Christ sent him to the Gentiles, not exclusively. When Jews came into his way, he would preach to them as well. When he arrived at each city in his missionary trip, he often went to the synagogue first to preach, because there was a ready group of people gathered to hear God's word. See? So he was not preaching exclusively to the Gentiles. He was not just concentrating on the Gentiles and leaving out the Jews. No, when the Jews came into his path, when there's opportunity, he would preach to them as well. But his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jews, non-Jewish nations. So he made much of his ministry to the Gentiles, because he knew that as more Gentiles were saved, more elect Jews will be saved as well. They would be provoked to jealousy. They would want to seek out the blessing that they were missing out on, while the Gentiles were enjoying the blessing of salvation. Then the elect among the Jews will be saved. So in that way, Paul knew the Jews who are elect will be saved. So he took comfort in that knowledge. Okay? So continuing from there, we want to understand that Paul now wants to apply this truth to both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. To the Jewish believers, he's basically saying to them, don't be discouraged that so few among our countrymen are saved. Paul was one of the Jews saved through faith in Christ. So he's trying to encourage the Jewish believers, don't be discouraged because we are so few in numbers. More and more will come in as more and more Gentiles are saved. Then he wanted to warn the Gentile believers, don't be proud that many of you are being saved and the Jews are like being left behind. So few are being saved. Don't become proud and haughty. See, Paul is warning these two groups. So the truth has been made clear that as more Gentiles are saved, more Jews will be saved. And soon all God's elect from all over the world will be saved. See, then judgment day would have arrived. Then the resurrection of the dead will take place. So that's God's plan of salvation. That as more Gentiles are saved, more Jews will be saved. And in that way, when the fullness of the Gentiles, the full number of the chosen people are saved, the full number of the Jews would be saved. Then that will be the end of time, when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. See? So that has been the teaching up to this point. When you grasp that first half of the teaching, in the first half of chapter 11, the subsequent half is easier to follow, although it is long compared to the first half. We cover verse 16 to verse 36 today, and we want to see how Paul warned the Jewish believers not to be discouraged. He warned the Gentile believers not to be proud. And he uses four main points, to bring across this warning to both the Jews and to the Gentiles. The first point is that there is reason for us to be humble. Verse 16 to verse 18. We are told in verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. So the branches are the believers, the individual believers. See? They are attached to the vine. And according to John chapter 5, Jesus Christ said, you are the branches, I am the vine. So Christ is the trunk, as it were, of the tree, and we are the branches. Branches are the believers in Christ. See? But Christ came to save his people all based on God's covenant of salvation, which is the root. God has chosen certain people to be saved throughout human history. From eternity in the past, he has already chosen people to be saved. See, that was God's plan of salvation. So Christ came to save his people. The salvation of his people will be based on God's plan of salvation, God's covenant of grace. See, he made it in eternity. It's called the covenant of redemption. When the covenant of redemption unfolds itself in history, it is known as the covenant of grace. Okay? And the covenant of grace was revealed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. You get it? So the covenant of redemption was made within the Holy Trinity from eternity in the past. He has already chosen certain people to be saved. See? Then it unfolds in history as the covenant of grace. There's only one way of salvation, by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone. If you try to be saved by works, you will not succeed. Because since the days of Adam, when Adam fell, his nature became sinful. See? All his descendants, we are all his descendants. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. All of us have sinful natures. So if we try to be saved by our own effort, pray how many times per day, fast how many times a year, you see, do good deeds, try to obey the law of God. You see, all these are efforts to try and make ourselves better and make God accept us. So that is salvation by works. You're depending on your personal works. You think the more good works you do, the more God will be likely to save you. But you will never achieve perfection. God requires perfect righteousness, and none of us can make ourselves perfectly righteous. See? And therefore, by works, no one will be saved. So if you try to be saved by works, you will fail. And this the Jews fail to see. They keep trying and trying. not realizing that the way of salvation is by grace. Grace means the gift of God. God freely gives salvation to those He has chosen. He chose them out of His own good pleasure from eternity in the past. We don't know who are chosen. We preach the gospel, the good news of salvation to everyone. And we know that those who are elect, who have been chosen by God from eternity, they somewhere along the line will respond to the gospel. They will repent. They will come to faith in Jesus Christ. So when they are saved, when they repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they are forgiven their sins because Christ has already paid for them when He died on the cross. And Christ's righteousness is counted as theirs. That is imputation, Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is perfect. The Son of God is not descended from Adam and Eve. He's from heaven. He's the eternal Son of God. He has become perfect man. So He's God and man in one person. That's why when He died on the cross, His death was a perfect sacrifice. Korban. The korban that is perfect. That the animal sacrifices were pointing to in the Old Testament. See? So when He rose from the dead, His work is done. His work of saving His people is complete. It's accomplished. So whoever repents and believes on Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness is counted as theirs. See? Because of faith in Christ, they are united to Christ by faith. So Christ's righteousness is now regarded as their righteousness. And Christ's righteousness is a perfect righteousness which we cannot achieve, we cannot gain by our effort. That's why you cannot be saved by works. You must be saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. See? When you have faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives you your sins because it has been paid by Christ, and God accepts you because the righteousness of Christ is counted as yours. And that righteousness of Christ is perfect righteousness. And that's why you are accepted by God. You're forgiven and accepted by God. You're adopted as His children. That's why Christians pray to God and call Him Father. Nobody in the world dare to call God Father. But we have become the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the eternal Son of God has come to become perfect man. And as God and man, He died on the cross to save His people. He's risen from the dead. He's now in heaven waiting for us. So whoever repents and believes in Jesus Christ, they are counted as forgiven and counted as righteous. They are accepted by God. That's why we pray and call God Father, because we know we are forgiven and we are reconciled with God. We are accepted by God. So salvation, therefore, is a free gift, not based on our works, but it is gained by repentance and faith. We receive it freely by repentance and faith. Repentance and faith were not the things that caused us to be saved. Repentance and faith were merely the means of accepting that salvation. It is like a gift that is wrapped up and complete, tied with ribbon and everything. So you can't open it. You have not opened it. You have not added anything. It was given to you. So now you come and receive it. This is repentance. This is faith. So in order to enjoy that gift, you must stretch out your hand in repentance and faith. So have repentance and faith added anything to the gift? No, nothing. But still we must repent and believe in order to enjoy that present. See? So that present is our salvation in Christ. Christ has done everything needful to save us. So, continuing from there, verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become partaker of the root, the fatness that is the blessing of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. If you boast, remember this, that you are being supported. It's not the other way around. Your faith arises from the root. The root is what supports you. In other words, it's God's plan of salvation. He has already chosen you from eternity. He had already planned that one day you will come to faith in Christ. So don't boast that you are saved because you are better than the Jews who have not believed. No, don't boast at all. So this is the first part. There is reason for us to be humble. Our salvation is by grace. It's not by our works. Therefore, we must be thankful people instead of boasting and looking at the Jews, looking at the unbelievers. They all, up to now, haven't believed. You see, I believe. Hey, Were you saved by your belief or not? The belief is only a means of gaining salvation. It was God who showed you mercy. It was God who chose you from eternity. If God did not choose you from eternity, you will be numbered among those who do not believe. So once you understand this, you're kept humble. You're thankful and humble all the time. You walk humbly before God and man. And secondly, there's reason to be careful, verse 19 to verse 24. The fact remains that many Jews were not saved, while many Gentiles were being saved. The reason why they were not saved were because of their unbelief. So although they were from the nation of Israel, who received the covenant of God, they nevertheless, as individuals, were not believers. They had no faith in the coming Savior. So although they had the spiritual privileges of being born in the nation of Israel and receiving the law of God and having circumcision to remind them that they were separated from other nations, see, they have all these promises given to them, but they simply were blinded to the way of salvation God was revealing to everyone. The salvation is not by your works, it is by grace through faith in the coming Savior. So the fact remains that many Jews were blinded, so they were therefore not saved. They were like being trimmed off and the branches were thrown away. See? And therefore, you see now that God appeared to be severe towards those who did not have faith in Christ. So when they are trimmed off and thrown away, they actually deserve to be condemned, because already they were born sinners through their descent from Adam and Eve, like us all. See? And secondly, they have all the spiritual privileges that the Gentile nations did not have, but they abused these spiritual privileges. They did not value the spiritual privileges and did not make good use of the spiritual privileges. Instead, they turned that into a way of salvation, namely by works, which was not the purpose of all these blessings given to them. See? And thirdly, the gospel was clearly proclaimed to them. Christ was revealed as that promised Savior, but they refused to believe in Him. So you see now that the Jews have reason to be fearful. God removes them, cast them away. It appeared that God was severe, but they deserve condemnation. They really deserve it. Compared to other nations, they have so many spiritual privileges, and yet they refuse to believe in Christ as the Savior. See? Now the Gentiles on their part, see, come to enjoy the blessing of salvation, and they are actually undeserving of it, because they were no better than the Jews or other people. The Jews deserve their damnation. The Gentiles did not deserve their salvation. Therefore, they should be very thankful. The Gentiles have the law of God written on their hearts. They knew what was right and wrong. They have a conscience that was working. And they were breaking God's law, despite their conscience testifying to what was right and wrong. And they had the law of God written in their hearts, as it were, to give them that this sense of right and wrong. Although, as fallen descendants of Adam and Eve, our conscience does not perform perfectly. Nevertheless, it is God's way of using it to restrain us from sinning against Him. But we sin against Him in our thoughts, our words and deeds. Therefore, when we are saved, it is not because of any good that is found in us. It is not because of any good that we would do subsequently in our lives. God chose us from eternity, not based on what good He could see in us, not based on what good He foresaw we would do. No, rather God chose us based on His own good pleasure. See? So we are so undeserving. So if the Jews are condemned, it is because they deserve it. If the Gentiles are saved, it is because they are undeserving of it. Therefore, let us be thankful and be careful. The Jews, if they continue to be unbelieving, of course they will not be saved. But the Gentiles who are believing, if they cease to believe, then they will be lost, just like other people. So we are saved by grace. We must continue on trusting in Christ and not in our works to be saved. So we have to walk very carefully. And similarly, the Jews who are currently cut off, who are trimmed off, who are not saved, they do not come to faith. If among them there are those who turn to faith in Christ in due time, then they will be saved. So from the human point of view, we do not know who are elect, who are not. But what we are seeing is that many Jews are like branches that are trimmed off and thrown away. It looks so severe to us when the farmer or the owner of the mango tree trims away the fruit tree, the mango tree, the jackfruit tree, the rambutan tree. You see them trimming away, chainsaw, just cutting away, or using a machete, parang, trim off the branches. It looks so painful, you know. It took so long for the branches and the leaves to come out, and here you're trimming them away, and gathering them as a pile to be burned. See? So if you have a heart for trees, you come to realize, it's painful to have to trim the trees, but it's good for the tree. It's needful, otherwise the tree would not bear more fruit. See? But in this case, it's because the branches were dead. It's not because they were not bearing fruit. They were dead spiritually. They were trimmed off. They deserve it. God appeared to be severe, but they deserve it. And the Gentiles appear to be enjoying the blessing of God. They have no reason to boast. They have to be careful. They must walk carefully. See? They must continue in that faith that God has given to them. If they turn and change to trust in their works, then they will not be saved. See? If they turn away from faith in Christ and trust in themselves or trust in the world and do whatever else, they will not be saved. The way of salvation is only by faith in Christ alone. It's by grace through faith in Christ. Okay? So the Jews, in turn, if they come to faith, they will be grafted back. You see, all the while they were from that stock, from the nation of Israel. They had all the spiritual privileges. So currently they are like branches that are cut off. Okay? That again shows that they were formerly enjoying the blessings of being the covenant people of God. But they abuse it. They abuse these blessings. Okay? That's why they are cast off. But God can graft them back again if among them there are those who repent and believe. So the hardening of the Jews is toward the gospel going to the Gentiles. And as time goes on, more Gentiles are saved, more Jewish elect will be saved as well. So that is God's way. So we have to be careful, therefore, as we walk, because salvation truly is by God's grace through faith in Christ. If we are saved, walk humbly before God. Then reason to be in awe, verse 25 to verse 32. We are told, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is a general principle that is applied to this matter of salvation. First, we consider it as a general principle. As a general principle, you discover many people has a tendency to be full of their own opinions. That's why they talk too much. See? But the Bible warns us against airing our opinion too much. See? About who will be the next prime minister, what the nation will be like 10 years from now, and so on and so forth. These are merely opinions. You don't know the future. You claim you have read much, you know so much, but actually they are only your opinions. And that's why Proverbs 10 warns us about this attitude, this tendency for us to voice our opinion too strongly, challenging people and talking too loudly, and as though what we say will definitely take place. We say in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There are many such proverbs and many teaching in the Bible that tells us, don't talk too much and don't be too insistent on your views when they are merely opinion. See? When it comes to the truth of Scripture, then we can be more dogmatic. The Scripture says this. But even so, we don't become dogmatic in a crude way. We want to reason with people and say, this is what the Scripture teaches, and this is what it means in this context, and how it is supported by other Scriptures, see, how it unfolds in history. We persuade people by the truth. So be very careful. Then the second thing arising from this general principle is this. When we are unclear about any truth taught in the Bible, then let us study the Bible better, let us discuss it, let us learn, ask questions, become more clear, and finally we come to a clear view of things. So among good people there might be differences, for example, about when Christ will return to judge the world. Will there be 1,000 years of peace and gospel prosperity before Christ comes? Or will he come and then inaugurate and bring about 1,000 years? Or is that 1,000 years a literal 1,000 years, or is it just a symbolic of the gospel age? Now, there are various opinions with regard to this matter. Then let us not be satisfied with merely having knowing about the different opinions around. No, rather we examine the situation and come to a clear view of what we believe to be the teaching of the Bible. So when we search the scriptures, we will come to a clear view when there are differing opinions. But back to the use of this passage, why Paul says that we must not be too opinionated when it comes to the nation of Israel and the Jews. Paul is saying, see, the Jews are not totally cast off. Among them are elect who are being called out. And this is a mystery that has been revealed to Paul. See, that so many Jews are not believing, but it's not because they are totally lost. Paul has begun the chapter by arguing that he was one of the elect Jews who were saved. See, and the mystery has been explained earlier. He said that as more Gentile elect are called into God's kingdom, see, more Jews will be provoked to jealousy and they will seek for this blessing of salvation in Christ. So the elect among the Jews will be saved as well. So more Gentile believers will result in more Jewish believers. So in that way, the fullness of God's elect will come in to his kingdom. Then will come the end. This has already been revealed, explained to us in the earlier verses 11 onwards. So now Paul continues with this argument. He's saying, you must understand, you see, in verse 25, for I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. You see, and what is this mystery? Verse 26, and you see, verse 25 goes on to say that Israel, more and more of the elect among the Israel will be saved when more and more of the Gentiles come into God's kingdom. And so, in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. He doesn't say, and then all Israel will be saved. If he uses the word and then, it means the time when this will happen. But when it says, and so all Israel will be saved, it means this is the way by which all Israel, God's, now the word Israel is used to refer to spiritual Israel, and so all elect among the Gentiles and the Jews will be saved in that way. Okay? And this is according to what has been prophesied. The Savior would come out of Zion, and the covenant that God has made with his people to atone for their sins will definitely be fulfilled. He will not renege on his promises. If he has promised that his people will be saved, it will certainly happen. See? So the root is a covenant God has made with in eternity and being unfolded in history as a covenant of grace. God has made the covenant with his people. All his people will be saved, and in that way they will be gathered together. Okay? So we move on and take note that verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So remember, among them there are elect. See, God has made a covenant with the fathers, meaning people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Jacob. They are the patriarchs. See? So God's promises will not fail. All who belong to him will be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. See? God has chosen his people will be saved, regardless of whether they are Gentile, regardless of whether they are Jews, they will be saved. Their way of salvation is by that one way that God has provided, that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So all the Jews appear to, as a whole, to be disobedient. But numbered among them are the elect, and numbered among the Gentiles are the elect. So all of the elect will be gathered in. So look at the Jews as a whole, all of them appear to be disobedient. Look at the elect as a whole, you discover all of them will be gathered in. See? And that is the mystery revealed to Paul. That is why he did not lose heart. That's why he was not in despair. He would continue to preach to the Gentiles, because he has been appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that as more Gentile elect are called into God's kingdom, more Jews will be provoked to seek salvation in Christ, and the elect among them will be saved. So more Gentile believers are saved, called into God's kingdom, more elect among the Jews will be called in, and in that way, all Israel will be saved. Then we come to the last section, verse 33 to verse 36. Reason to praise. Now, this is really something revealed by God. Human minds cannot fathom the depth of God's plan. He planned it from eternity, it's being carried out in history, and it will be fulfilled in eternity. All God's people will be gathered together in due time. None will be lost. How can God allow any of his chosen people to be lost? No, never. See, Paul has already argued out, see, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, he argued out that in verse 31 and verse 32, verse 32 in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us freely give us all things? Now, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. In other words, all God's elect will not be lost. Not one will be lost. Christ has done all the work necessary to save his people, and God will preserve his people. And then that chapter ends with verse 38 and verse 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a truth already established in Romans chapter 8. So chapter 9 to chapter 11, he explains the relation between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. So Paul is saying, from the human point of view, I'm burdened with my countrymen. Why are they so stubborn? Why are they so blinded? Why can't they come to faith in Christ? It is all within God's plan. So that's why he makes much of his ministry to the Gentiles. He will continue to preach to the Gentiles because he has been appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he knew that as more Gentile elect are called into God's kingdom, it will provoke the Jews to seek salvation in Christ, and the elect among the Jews will be saved. So now it is a trickle. More and more Gentiles are saved, more and more Jews will be saved. The flood will come in from both among the Gentiles and among the Jews, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's how God's way, how salvation will come to God's people. So coming to this last section, reason to praise, to praise. He says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? So basically this quotation from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 59 and echoed in Jeremiah chapter 31. It's basically saying what has been said before, that Jews are largely hostile to the gospel, so that the Gentiles will be saved, and this in turn will provoke the Jews to seek salvation, and the elect among them will be saved. And so in that way, God's plan will be fulfilled. And so there's a reason to praise. And we are amazed at God's plan of salvation. He not only provided the way of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, But he had planned even the manner by which the elect will be called in. Hey, have you ever thought of that? See, we are always concerned about presenting the way of salvation, Christ and Him crucified. But do you realize that in this chapter He's also presenting to us the manner by which the elect will be called in? That is the way. See? So the implication is therefore that we are not to despair over the Jews not believing. More and more of them will come to faith as more and more Gentile elects are called in. Therefore, don't just sit there and mourn over the Jews. Why are you not coming to faith? Why are you so blind? No, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to all the nations, including the Jews. And in that way, you discover that as more Gentiles are saved, more Jews will be saved as well. And in that way, all God's spiritual Israel will be saved. So do not despair. Give Him all the glory. Not only is the way of salvation revealed to us, the manner by which the elect are being saved is also revealed to us in this passage. Eh? So there's no better way of praising God than the words, using the words of verse 36, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Eh? And of course we can dwell on each part. For of Him, see? Everything is of Him, that means from Him. He planned it, He accomplished it. He is the one who accomplishes everything. And through Him, you can't go without Him. You have to be through Him. That is why we must work in God's work, must be carried out in God's way. It is through Him, and to Him are all things. We do all things to God's glory. We serve Him. We don't serve ourselves. We don't serve our organization, our church, or whatever. No, it is all done to God's glory. See? So let all the glory be to God. Let us submit ourselves to His will. Let us understand His purpose and His ways. And let us fit in and be used by Him more and more. See? Rather than ignorantly or pragmatically doing things our own way. Claiming that we are sincere, we want to carry out the great commission, but we are doing it our way instead of God's way. So all in all, as we draw to a close, we come to see that this second half is not so difficult to understand after all, because the first half has made things clear to us. So instead of being confused over Israel and whether today's Israel will one day be the place where Jesus Christ come and reign in their midst, and then from there the blessing goes to the world, and then come up with the idea that there's 1,000 years of gospel prosperity. All these are speculations totally. See? But we keep focused to the passage and look at it in its context. We see how the whole book of Romans unfolded itself. The first 5 chapters explains to us that all, whether Jew or Gentile, need to be saved, and the way of salvation is justification by faith. Chapter 6 to chapter 8 shows to us that salvation by grace to faith in Christ results in a new life. See? We don't disobey God's law. We keep God's law. We live a holy life. Not to be saved, but because we are already saved. The Holy Spirit in us enables us to have holy desires and also the ability to obey God's law. And although we obey it imperfectly, nevertheless, true believers will have this process of growing in holiness occurring in them. That is what we call sanctification. So justification is by faith, then there is sanctification for God's people. And then in chapter 9 to chapter 11, the relationship between national Israel and spiritual Israel, natural Israel and spiritual Israel, how the elect are going to be saved. So we learn from today's passage, reason to be humble, reason to be careful, reason to be in awe at God's plan, and reason to praise God. As we draw to a close, we want to apply this teaching to ourselves. First, beware of abusing spiritual privileges. You note that many Jews are not saved despite having privileges. Now, many of us here grow up in Christian homes. So you have Christian parents who pray for you, who bring you to church, to Sunday school. See, you have the Bible at home read to you. And in fact, many of us have copies of the Bible lying around in the home. So how many copies of the Bible do you have? Other people don't even have a copy. Do you read the Bible? Do you take the opportunity to come and attend church and listen to the teaching carefully, to worship God with your heart? Say, others don't have the opportunity. Are we abusing the privileges God has given to us? Then we are no different from the Jews who were not saved. We must be careful. Don't abuse the privileges given to us. If you have been given the opportunity to hear the word of God, then value it. Ponder upon what you have learned. See, respond to what you have learned. See, take advantage of the privileges given to you. When you have the opportunity to attend church, come to church, not just to make up the numbers, but come to church in order to worship God and to learn what He has to say to you. See? So all these are spiritual privileges given to us. So beware of abusing spiritual privileges. Secondly, beware of controverting over the Jews. Good Christian people disagree on certain points, and one of the points that they disagree is over Israel. And we have learned already that many of their views are mere opinions. So when we come to opinions, let us consider which is the biblical view. Let us search the scripture and come to be sure what is a biblical view. So the view we have put forward to you, we believe is the natural unfolding of the passage seen in its context. So we see that Israel is used in two ways, natural Israel and spiritual Israel. The word Jew is used in two ways. Those who are spiritual Jews, those who are natural Jews. So the way God saved His people is because He has already planned for it. The root is a reference to God's plan of salvation, which includes all the elect. So the salvation has been given to all God's chosen people. It will happen that whatever nation you belong to, if you are elect, you will hear the gospel, you will be saved, both Gentiles and Jews. Then in that way, all God's elect will be saved. So beware of controverting over the Jews and the nation of Israel. Let us preach the gospel faithfully to all the nations. Then thirdly, beware of overlooking the fact that Christ is building up His church. The gates of Hades will not prevail over the church of Jesus Christ. Like it or not, whether you are zealous for the Lord or you are not, when you are not zealous for the Lord, you are just concerned about your welfare on this earth, you see, then you discover that you will lose out on the blessing of God. But regardless of whether you commit yourself to the Lord, regardless of whether you serve the Lord faithfully, God's kingdom will continue to extend. God will use other people. If you don't want to serve Him here, He raises up people elsewhere to do the work. Yeah, God's work will continue. God's elect will definitely hear the gospel. They will definitely be saved. And you will miss out on the blessing of being used by God. And that's why, understand that God desires you to be a part of the church, serve the Lord through the church, and as we bring the gospel to others, we know that we are being used by God. And it is like the current that flow in the river. Remember, when the rain falls, the current is strong, the water is high, the river is swollen, the swollen river, the volume of water is great, the flow is strong. Now, how are you going to fight against the current? You will lose. You see, you try and fight against the current, you will lose, you will perish. Now, some want to go across the current. You discover that you will not succeed, you will be swept away to a different place which you did not aim at. See, now the best way is to look, see the flow of the current and be part of it. Jump in and follow the current. And in that way you discover it's less painful. There will be sufferings of various kinds, but nevertheless that is different from the suffering of going against God's will. We will then enjoy God's smile upon us. Then we will be used by God. We will be part of His people who are submitted to Him and doing His work in His way to His glory. And you see the last part, last verse there, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So that would be our heart, our attitude, as we close this lesson today.